John chapter 4, verses 43 to 51. Okay, I'll wait. Everybody there? All right, let's go. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So, when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water into wine, and at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go, and your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we trust you. We know that you have great things to share with us, and you are a great and magnificent God. We pray that tonight as we examine your word, we would see more than our own petty needs and our own petty selfish desires to be met, but that we would see you and we would glorify in who you are and take delight in you. So Lord, meet with us now as we strive to hear from you. Amen. Okay, so I just want to recap real quickly what we've studied really for the last month. For the last month, what story have we been talking about? Well, Samaritan woman at the well. What happens in that story? First, Jesus sits where?
On the well.
On the well. Why?
Because he's tired.
Doesn't that make you happy? Jesus got tired. Who comes up to the well?
The woman.
Where are the disciples?
Food.
They went in town to get food, right? They're hungry. They go into town to get food. Jesus doesn't go into town. He stays at the well. The woman comes to the well. Was the woman looking for Jesus?
No.
No. Did she care about Jesus before this experience?
No.
No. What was she trying to do?
Get some water.
And say it louder. And fulfill her own righteousness. Did the woman believe in the prophets? She believed. Did she read the prophets? No. What did she read? As far as the Bible goes. First five books of the Bible, right. She read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, right? So she reads those books. She doesn't read the others. What does Jesus quote most often in that conversation with her? No, the prophets. Ezekiel, good job. Ezekiel and Jeremiah. I know, trippy, right? Why would Jesus do that? Because he's Jesus and he wanted to. So Jesus quotes the prophets a ton to her. He talks to her, and then we have this conversation, right? And what's the first thing she said? What's the first objection she raises?
I don't have a husband.
No, before that. Yeah, who are you? Why are you telling? I'm a Samaritan. Good, who said that?
Jesse
10 points.
Jesse.
Huh? 10 points for you too. 10 points. Keep track. Once you get to 500, I owe you a candy bar, like I owe Mackie.
You owe me a
and
candy bar.
I don't owe you a candy bar. You have not gotten 500 points. I don't
have
money. Huh? Sweet. I never give out twos. So the first objection, I'm a Samaritan woman. You shouldn't be talking to me. Jesus talks to her anyway, right? Jesus doesn't care about our gender discrimination or our racial discrimination. What happens next? What's her next objection? Well, that's the third one. Yeah, are you greater than Jacob? And what's his answer?
Yes.
I'm greater than the well Jacob gave you. Then, right, what? Then, yeah, then he tells her to go get her husband. I don't have one. And Jesus goes, right. And so she says, I want this water. And Jesus responds, remember what we said, Jesus is basically telling her, he responds, it's a little bit more complicated. You are nailing it. It's a little bit more complicated than you expect, right? And so he goes through the whole thing, exposes who she is. Because remember, when you meet with Jesus, he exposes who you are. And not just in private, but in everything. Okay, so everybody who has an electronic thing out, I am expecting that you are looking at the Bible.
Word.
Right. Right. I know. I can see yours. What? Cheese? You want more cheese? I poured it all out. So there's that. There might be some left in there. You don't have the cheese, huh? You have chips? You have chips. You want more chips. Okay, they're in this closet back here on the left. So if you want to walk around quietly and go get them. Quietly. Quiet. Okay. So let's keep chatting. So, hey. Pay attention, or I'm going to have to take away all the salsa and chips. Don't do that mess.
Don't do that.
Okay. So here's the basic recap. Are you ready? I'm going to give it to you in 6 points. Jesus answers every objection we have. He deals. Are you listening? Are you sure? What did I say? No, that's not what I said. Pay attention. First, Jesus answers every objection we have. He deals with our anger. He accomplishes the impossible in that he gives us righteousness by no act of our own. He overcomes our apathy. He overcomes our intellect. He shows himself to be the Christ. Now, go with me real quick to see something funny in verse 27. This is fantastic. Are you ready? Just then the disciples came back and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said to him, what do you seek or why are you talking to her? So get this. The disciples who have been in town worried about food come to Jesus and they say, they see him talking to this woman and they go, uh-oh. He's not supposed to be talking to a Samaritan woman, but no one is going to ask him anything, right? So this is the nervousness they have. They see him and they're like, Peter, you want to say something? And Peter's like, oh, last time I said something, he started beating people out of the temple. I'm not saying nothing. Right? Like, this is what happens here. And so they're nervous and they won't say anything. Jump down with me to verse 31. Meanwhile, so the woman goes into town, and we read about this last week. She goes into town, tells people, come see a man who's told me everything I did, and she comes back, right? She's coming back. Meanwhile, while she's running into town to do this, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to him, and this is one of my favorite parts in the whole Bible, but he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know of. Right, so look at what the disciples do. So the disciples say to one another, they don't talk to Jesus because they're terrified. They say to one another, are you ready? They say to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Oh, it's, sorry. I didn't mean to bring attention to your bag. It was just really weird. I'm like, that's not somebody's phone out here. Where's? Okay, so focus. So they said to one another, they won't talk to Jesus. They say to one another, has someone brought him food to eat? And Jesus says to them, I love this, right? They're not talking to Jesus. They're talking to each other. Peter, did you get him something to eat? James? James, did you get him something to eat? John's like, I didn't get him anything. I ate my food on the way back. I don't even have anything right now. I don't know what you're talking about. And Peter's like, I brought him a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. He just told me not to eat it. Right? So they're sitting here and they're debating and Jesus interrupts them. My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months. There are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So I want you to imagine this with me. They're standing on a hill, looking down on the city by this well, and his disciples are like, dude, Jesus, eat something, bro. And he looks at them and says, I have food that you don't know about. And they get confused about what Jesus is talking about. And I want to give you a very clear application. A relationship with Jesus Christ is more fulfilling than anything you can fill yourself with. A relationship with Jesus Christ is more fulfilling than anything you can fill yourself with. So he looks down at the thing and they come up and imagine, he says, can't you see the harvest is happening? I want you to imagine standing on the mountain or the hill with Jesus by this well and him turning to the city and you see the Samaritan woman and a ton of Samaritans coming out of the city to meet the Messiah. And he says, the harvest is here. And you're worried about a sandwich. You see what I'm saying? Why this is one of my favorite passages? Because in America, the harvest is here, and we're worried about the color of carpet in a room. In America, the harvest is here, and we're worried about what time our church is going to have a special service. You see what I'm saying? This is absurd. We're worried about whether or not we're doing certain curriculums or certain activities or certain things when the harvest is your neighbor. I thought about it the other day. I realized in the last 2 months, I have talked to neighbors that live around me about Jesus at least 17 times that I can count. I want you to understand the harvest is right outside your door. Stop worrying about the peanut butter and jelly sandwich. This external stuff that we surround ourselves with, stop worrying about it. The harvest, people need to meet Jesus. They don't need to meet our program. Right? That's why we are emphasizing so much with you when you come here, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, because that's where the Word of Life is, and all the external stuff doesn't matter. You follow? Okay, so they're so busy eating that they miss the point. True fulfillment comes from the person of Jesus. Jesus says in John 6, verse 35, this is another favorite verse of mine, and we're going to cover it later, but here it is. This is the John Elkins translation, by the way, and I mean that. John 6, verse 35, I actually translated it this way. Are you ready? I am the bread of life. The one coming to me shall not hunger, and the one believing in me will never thirst again. Did you catch it? Belief and coming are the two things. Believing and coming. In other words, actively following Jesus and believing in Him for your righteousness are the two things that will sustain you. So the question is, as Jesus so clearly puts, why would you spend your time on anything else? If Christ is the fulfillment of life, if Christ is really what He claims to be, why would we spend our time on anything except the kingdom of heaven? Why? Now, go to verse 43, because this story is fantastic. Chapter 4, John chapter 4, verse 43. After 2 days, He departed for Galilee, for Jesus Himself had testified that no prophet has honor in His hometown. So when He came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed Him. So I want you to understand, He's on the opposite side of Galilee, and Nazareth is in between where He is and Galilee. So Samaria is right before Nazareth, which is right near Galilee, and Jesus walks past Nazareth. And the reason He walks past Nazareth is because what happened in Luke chapter 4 has already happened. Does everybody know what happened in Luke chapter 4? Because it's a cool story. No?
That's when He fights the dragon with His face.
No, that's in Revelation. Close though. Sword out of the mouth, fire out of the... You didn't know that that happens? Dragon, chapter 19 of Revelation. So, you ready? Look, don't look it up now. Look it up later. Write it down. Okay. Are you ready? Luke chapter 4. Jesus walks into the synagogue, right? And synagogue just kind of like this. And what would happen is young men were allowed to stand up and walk up to the pulpit, and they could open a scroll. Jesus walks up to the pulpit, finds the book of Isaiah, opens the scroll and reads, I have come that the lame may walk and the captives may be set free. And in this, and then He says, today, in your hearing, this is fulfilled. In other words, He looks at everybody and goes, I'm the Messiah. And everybody goes, oh, yay! Joseph's boy is the Messiah. Woo! Joseph's kid. Yeah, I knew I liked that boy. He's always been so sweet. And some grandmother in the back was like, I remember when he was little and he came to my house. I gave him cookies. It was so nice. And so this is what's going on, right? And so Jesus goes, okay, they don't get it. So He stands back up and walks back up to the pulpit and says, I tell you, there were many widows during the famine of Elijah. But God only gave food to Zarephath, only saved one of them. So get what He just said. He looks at him and says, there are many widows in the time of Zarephath and the time of Elijah, but God only saved Zarephath. Zarephath was not a Jew. She's a widow, a widow woman with a son in the book of 1 Kings, where Elijah comes into town and he goes to a non-Jewish city. And during a time when people are dying of starvation, God sends Elijah to this one widow and He saves her and her son and no one else. Jesus says, and she's not Jewish. Jesus says in this Jewish synagogue, I tell you, there are many widows dying at that time. God only saved one. And then He says, I tell you, there were many lepers in the land, but only Naaman was healed. Naaman, who's not even Jewish, he's a Syrian. Not only is he not Jewish, he's the enemy of the Jews, and God saves him. Jesus looks at them and says, you guys are Jewish, and God is going to use me to save people you hate. And you're not on the list. That's what He says. That's what He says. Like, that's His answer to them. And so they get so angry that they grab Him and they drag Him out to stone Him. And I love it, right? They drag Him out to stone Him. And He's like, not today, guys. I'm tired. And He walks. The Bible says He walked through them. Like, the crowd surrounds Him. They're like, get Him! Got Him! Where'd He go? I don't know. Where is He? I don't know what happened. What were we doing out here? I forgot. Right? Like, that's what happens. This is amazing. So Jesus already knows that in Nazareth, they're going to try to stone Him. So He skips Nazareth, right? He's like, I've already shed the message there. I've already told them I have come to save everyone. I've come to save all types of people. And you might not be one of them. Like, he says that to them very straightforwardly. And it enrages them. And he walks out. Right? It infuriates them. Because he's telling them, I'm not your type of Messiah. I am the Messiah. Right? But we want God, we're humans, we want God in our own image. That's how we want him. And the truth is, he comes in his image, in his way, and not by your standards. You follow? So Jesus knows Nazareth is not going to receive him. And we come to this story where he goes to verse 46, right? To this official. So when he came again to Galilee, in Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. This is important. Remember the water into wine story? Remember? Remember how Jesus takes dirty, nasty, sick, dying water and turns it into wine? Right? He takes foot water, the water that was used for purification, which means it's the water you washed your feet and hands with. That water he takes, and he takes the jars and he takes it and turns it into wine, right? So this happens in Cana. He is changing dirty, filthy things into life-giving wine, right? So this is where he did his first miracle at the end of chapter 2. And here he comes and he says, he comes into the town and he goes to Cana. Now, verse 47. When this particular man, when this official, we saw in verse 46, when this official whose son was ill heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, I want you to understand something about this Galilean. He's a Galilean, which means it's highly likely he's not Jewish. He's an official, which means it's highly likely he's a Roman. Right? And he comes to Jesus, begging Jesus to come heal his son. And Jesus has to leave where he is to go heal his son, to heal this man's son. Right? And so Jesus, he's thinking Jesus has to go. Jesus has to go to heal his son. Are you following? He's thinking Jesus has to travel to heal his son. Jesus, however, responds very, very harshly. Are you ready? So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Doesn't that sound harsh? Like this is, why would I heal your son, you ungrateful little... Fill in the word, right? Please don't cuss, right? So like this... You ungrateful little snot, why would I heal your son? You won't believe in me. Like this is how the response feels, right? That's how it feels. That's not what Jesus communicates. But I want you to hear something. The hardness of God is kinder than any softness that we can give each other. The hardness of God is kinder than any softness we can give each other. Jesus looks at the man and says, unless you see signs, you won't believe. And in that hardness, the man is forced to either trust in the Messiah or run and not believe. He is forced to a choosing point, which is what Jesus does all the time. He forces us to choose, is he king or am I king? Is he God or am I God? Is he what I worship or are these other things what I worship? The hardness of God is kinder than any softness we could ever give each other. You follow? Jesus calls the man, either you trust me completely or there's nothing. And Jesus turns and trusts him. The official turns and trusts him. Look at him. Look at it. Verse 49. The official said, sir, come down before my child dies. So the man looks at him and goes, I know you can save him. Come save my kid. I know you can. And Jesus sees what the man has said. The man has said, I know you can do it. I am trusting you fully. I already trust you. It's why I'm here. It's why I'm asking. I'm asking because I know. Come heal my son before he dies. There's no debating Jesus here. He is saying, I believe. Come. Okay. So Jesus says, go, your son will live. And the man believed what Jesus had spoke to him and went on his way. So the man believed. Remember, believing is a passive action. It's something that changes the way you live, but it's something that happens in you, not because of you. Right? If I don't believe this wall is here, I'm not called faithful, I'm called foolish. Right? Because it's a passive action. I run into the wall, all of a sudden, whether I admit it or not, I believe that wall is there because my nose is bleeding. Right? Right? If I believe that I can fly, so I go to a roof and I jump off, I am no longer going to believe that I can fly. At least when I hit the ground. Right? I flew. No, you did not either. You jumped. Right? This is called belief. Right? Belief is something that happens to you, in you, as a result of seeing truth. Which is why, if you want to tell people about Christ, you tell them about His character, His nature, who He is. Not just that He saves, but His might, His power, His overwhelming strength. You tell them about those things and they will see Christ. But if all you're doing is saying, Jesus saves, and nothing else about Him, you're missing belief. Present all of who Jesus is. Blow people out of the water with how amazing Christ is. When you talk about Christ, you ought to say things that are difficult for people to understand, because Christ is difficult for people to understand. But when you say those things, you will watch wheels in people's minds turn. You will watch souls open up and come alive. You will watch people suddenly recognize who Christ is for real. And it will change more than just their life. It will change yours too. So I want you to see the process of belief, right? The man comes, he sees Jesus, he heard Jesus was there, and he came to Jesus. He went to Jesus, and then he asked Him for something. He asked Jesus for something. Jesus challenges his belief, and the man believes, begging for life. This is the process of salvation. A man hears about Jesus, a woman hears about Jesus, they recognize who He is, they come to Him, and they ask for forgiveness, their need. They recognize they need Him. They recognize they need Him. They're going to die. I need You. And then they believe. And Jesus responds. Right? Jesus, the initiator and the responder, responds. So the process of salvation here is pretty obvious. Admission of a need for a miracle, and then trust in the Messiah for it. Right? This is what we say. Lord, I believe I'm a sinner, and I believe that You can save me. Save me. And then we follow Him with all that we are, not because that's how you get saved, but because you are saved. Now, The man goes back in verse 51. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. When did the guy believe in Jesus' words? The moment he said it, right? He said, your son will live. He believed it. It says, he believed him. He believed the word that Jesus had spoken. But then on his way back, the servant comes to him, and he says, when do you start to get better? The guy's like, on the seventh hour. And he's like, ha! I knew it! Ha ha! Right? And then it says, that guy and all his family, right? So he asked him the hour. Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the father knew that had been the hour when Jesus said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign Jesus had done when he went from Galilee. Yeah. Uh-huh. No. He was healed the seventh hour, and it took him a day before the servants met him. He's a long way away. This is a long journey. He asked him at seventh hour the day before, Jesus says your son will be healed. He starts walking home. And the next day, they meet him on the road. And he says, seventh hour yesterday. Right. Mackenzie. You have an NIV? You have an NIV? What do you have? In ASB? It is in verse 52. When the servant says yesterday at about the seventh hour. It doesn't. That's what it says afterwards. It says he knew. So it says, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Verse 53, the father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will be well. Mm-hmm. Okay, so I want you to get this, right? He admits his need for a miracle and believes, and Jesus provides the miracle. So when you call people to repent and trust Jesus, you are calling them to admit their need for a miracle in their life and believe. So, real quick, here, concluding, I want you to remember, chapter 3, we begin with a Jewish guy named Nicodemus, and he knew the law, but had no relationship. Chapter 4, we begin with a Samaritan woman who knew the law, but had no relationship until the obstacles were removed. And then in the end of chapter 4 here, we see an official who may not even have known the law, but trusted and believed and was saved. This is the process by which Jesus shows himself mighty in the book of John. He goes to the Jew first, then to the Samaritan, then to the ends of the earth, to everybody, right? And what's wild about this is the people who have the least amount of religious baggage are the ones who will pick up on Christ most quickly. The people with the least amount of religious baggage are the ones who will pick up and follow Christ most quickly. I realize, and you should realize, that means that it's harder for you sitting in the pew than it is for people who have never sat in a pew in their life. People who do not know the law will submit to the law faster and with more efficiency than people who know it. This is the process by which Jesus changes everything. So I want to ask you tonight, by way of application, are you, two questions. One, for those of you who are Christians, are you recognizing the need to share for the harvest? Are you engaging this world for Christ? Or are you simply standing back and doing nothing? Because as we saw, what else is there worth your time? Jesus is going, why are you worried about the sandwiches? Right? And then for those of you who may be struggling with faith, maybe struggling with belief, like, hear this. Christ is real. And if you believe in him, he changes everything. Everything. And heals everything. So, I'm going to let you think about those two questions just for a minute. And then we'll go to a time of prayer again. Prayer wall is open for you to write things on. You can pray in your seat. I'm going to start us with a prayer, and then we'll just have time of silence. Remember, I want to just say this every time. If you do not connect with God in prayer, that's fine. Just stay in your seat, you know, read your Bible, sit by yourself, go find some space in the room. You are fine. Just wait until everybody else is done, because there are people who are going to be praying. If you need to pray with somebody, grab them, pray with them. Please just don't distract anybody from this time of prayer, where we are trying to go before the throne of God Almighty, primarily because I don't want any of us to get sick, and God tends to have a very hard time with people who won't let his worshipers worship. So let's just take that for what it is, and I'm going to pray very quickly, and then you guys can be, you can go pray back there. You can pray over the things on the wall. You can write any prayer needs you have on the wall and pray for the cards or things on the table there as well. Father, we love you and we trust you. We pray that as we lift up your name and your voice, that you would take delight in us and you would be honored. Amen. Okay, now you're dismissed to a time of prayer. If you're not going to pray, just sit quietly, please.